This morning and two other Sundays this summer, we will be focusing on how God has shown his love to us, with various members of our congregation sharing stories from their lives. God has been actively showing his love for us in many ways. I hope that by hearing stories of God's love, that we will all become more aware of the magnitude of God's love for each one of us. The scripture we will be using these Sundays comes from Romans 12. The Worship Commission has been focusing on these verses at our meetings. You may follow along or close your eyes to remove distractions and allow God's Spirit to speak to your heart. How do these verses speak to us at Whitmer Heights? Okay, Romans 12. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. We are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. The body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped-off finger or a cut-off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So since we find ourselves fashioned into all these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts in Christ's body, let's just go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously or pridefully comparing ourselves with each other or trying to be something that we aren't. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled in a flame. Be cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times, but pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you, but get the best of evil by doing good. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We're to take our everyday lives and present them to God. He made each of us with a unique purpose. This morning, I invite you to listen to Rance Darity, followed by Steve Stolzfus, as they share real-life stories of God's love.
Good morning. Romans 10, just two chapters before our reading this morning. That was an interesting translation, What is that? The Message. Take somebody out to lunch. That's good. Romans 10, 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. In 1961, there was a young Russian doctor who was in Siberia or the Arctic, and his appendix burst, and he operated on himself, And he gave himself a local shot, and then he opened himself up and was lying on his back and leaning his head forward. And you can go see that gruesome picture on the internet. Sometimes sharing about God's love or about your experience of God's love is a little bit like that. It's kind of spilling your guts, you might say. I'm going to read some of this. In my life, I have had many times of feeling close to God and loved by the Father. Answered prayer, retreats, devotions, tight spots, weak spots, health issues, the out of doors, music, reading the Bible and Christian books, church services, sermons, friendships, small group, wife, home, and family. All these things have been at the center of an awareness of God's love to me. So it's just a whole array of issues, as I'm sure there are for you, ingredients that go into experiencing God's love. But for me, the most dramatic and acute awareness was experienced at the beginning of my journey when I came to faith in Christ. So I'm going to give you the Baptist version of conversion. And I have to say that my conversion was not an easy one. It was no instant 1, 2, 3. It was more like a chronic pain, a continual dread, and a fearful trek through a long wilderness full of despondency and stumbling. I think there were two things that accounted for this. One was the hyper fear-invoking preaching that focused heavily upon hell. And secondly, the sensitive, fearful person that I was on the inside. I don't think I'm alone in going through such dealings with God. Indeed, it was quite common among Baptists to go through these extended periods of time of being under conviction. And I have to say I was. To feel oneself condemned by God and outside the salvation that He offers was and is the most difficult thing, or one of the most difficult things that a person can possibly pass through. Have you ever read any parts of the Pilgrim Progress? Yeah. Here's how the Pilgrim's Progress starts out. John Bunyan was a Baptist preacher, by the way. As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted upon a certain place where was a den, and I laid me down in that place to sleep, and as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place, with his face from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden upon his back. I looked and saw him open the book and read therein, and as he read, he wept and trembled, and not being able longer to contain, he broke out with a lamentable cry, "What shall I do to be saved?" I grew up in a Christian home, though not in the beginning, with a very devout Christian home. My perception of God formed quite slowly, rather piecemeal and incoherent. We did attend church regularly every Sunday morning, and by the age of 12, I had pretty much of a basic conviction of what I needed to do to be saved. What I could not figure out was, what was exactly my part in that? I heard about God, I heard about Jesus dying on the cross, but I wasn't sure exactly, because people would have these great emotional experiences going down the aisle and answering the altar call. On one or two occasions, I ventured down the aisle and made a profession of faith. I recall distinctly, however, that I would soon conclude that I had not experienced true conversion. There was a chronic, nagging, reoccurring fear of hell that would overtake me, and it was especially acute at bedtime right before I would fall off to sleep. Now, this acute experience began at the age of 12, and it went on for 4 years. And during those last few minutes before falling off to sleep, I would call out to God to save me one day. That meant, in my mind, help me find you in a genuine walk the aisle experience. Altar calls in our church were a part of every service. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, revival meetings, daily vacation Bible school. The only meeting that was exempt was Wednesday night prayer meeting, which I didn't happen to go to. These altar calls were intense and meant to cajole, persuade, and entice. In retrospect, they were full of pressure, vivid warnings of hell, and gut-wrenching experiences. To resist the call, one would almost have to white-knuckle it through the invitation. Why some of us young people didn't just get up and walk out, I don't know, except back in those days you didn't do things like that. You merely went along. In my opinion, it would have been so much better if the church had simply done it a different way. I'm not saying God didn't use it. He used it. And he uses it in hundreds of thousands of people's lives. But it was an excruciating experience. I've often thought that had we simply been having something like a catechism class to break down the gospel with young people and explain to them what the gospel meant and how to make a decision for Christ, instead of having a circus at the front of the church, I've often thought that would have been a better experience. And I underscore again, hundreds of thousands of Christians find Christ in the Baptist way, and that's great. Now, let me make this long, depressing story a little shorter here. In the month of June 1964, that's 49 years ago. How did I get here so quickly? I went to a Christian summer camp named Camp Cedarmore in Baghdad, Kentucky. So I found Christ in Baghdad, I tell people. Baghdad is, okay, here's Louisville, and here's Lexington, and here's Frankfurt, and Baghdad is somewhere right in here. And it was a typical Christian camp, a bit rustic, although I looked on the website this morning at Camp Cedarmore, it's still going on, and boy, do they have fine buildings nowadays. We didn't. It was a bit rustic. There were cabins, an outdoor tabernacle, recreation, singing, barrels of fun, Bible study, testimonies, and preaching services. Our speaker that week, who I remember is a very good speaker, had once been the pastor of a church in California where the singing cowboy actors Roy Rogers and Del Evans attended church, his church. I think it was a Thursday night, but it was June 25th, 1964, that I felt my heart especially warmed, like John Wesley, and the invitation to respond to Christ came home to me for real. But as I sat there in my seat and heard the gospel that evening, and before I answered an altar call, I thought deeply about what I was doing. I saw in my mind's eye Jesus dying on the cross and bidding me come to Him. I actually tried to visualize that. And it was in that very brief moment when I did that, before I left my seat, that it just entered into me. And it seemed once and for all settled. It was settled. It was the new beginning of a new life. But the settled conviction has not left me to this day. My younger brother, 3 years younger, my brother Keith, was in that meeting. And one of the things I didn't want to do is I didn't want to open my eyes, because I thought if my brother goes forward to answer this altar call, I'll follow him and it'll just be another false start. So I settled it before I ever left my seat. And when I did open my eyes, there was my brother up front. And he's gone on with God too since that night of June 25th, 1964. It was 8 days prior to turning 16 years of age. Which means that when you are converted at 16 years of age, you still got a lot of issues. Teenagers don't often make the best Christians, we know that. As we left the meeting and made our way back to our cabin, the song that we sang that night, and I may have requested it of the other boys, I said, let's sing "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." And I sang it with a new conviction, assurance, and sense of God's love. I returned home that weekend and was baptized the following weekend. I'd been baptized before, so I guess that made me an Anabaptist way back then. I'd like to close with this first few lines of Francis Thomas' poem, "The Hound of Heaven." I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the mist of tears, I hid from him. And under running laughter, up vistaed hopes I sped, and shot, precipitated, adown titanic glooms of chasmid fears, from those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase, and with unperturbed pace. Deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat, more instant than the feet. And it said, all things betray thee who betrays me. It's a very long poem. It's very, very searching, but it kind of captures what it means to be searched and sought out and found by God. Thank you.
I don't consider myself to be a public speaker. A lot more comfortable singing. I do have a few things that I would enjoy sharing with you. Very quick background history. Born into a very large family, 9 children. Mother and dad loved the Lord and made it a point to pass that legacy on to their family. Scripture reading and singing were a part of every morning devotions around the breakfast table. Being 11 of us, we had a mini choir, and we enjoyed singing. Over the years, we've done a lot of singing as a family, and I guess that's where my musical interest and legacy started. Well, I've traced it back further than that, actually, but Dad believed in service. Our summer vacations when we were kids, when we were approaching our teenage years, when we were 15, we got to go to summer camp. When we were 16, we went off to one of the mission churches in Port Allegheny, Pennsylvania, or in one of two in North Carolina, to teach vacation Bible school. That was our 2 weeks vacation. If there was a call for MDS at the age of 15, 16, I was already sent out to help clean up a mess somewhere when a disaster struck somewhere with Mennonite Disaster Service. So service was something that was instilled in us at an early age. I got married at the age of 20, pursued self-employment various times over the years. I'm not really sure I can say I was chasing dreams. I think I was pretty much just responding to opportunities and moving on in those directions. A lot of our valuable experiences, some of them good, some experiences that I often say, you couldn't give me enough money to go through it again, but I couldn't pay what I learned from it. So hopefully those were things that encompassed my life. Most vivid, most recent experiences in my life where I acknowledged God's love and what He did for me were struggles that I've had with, I call them demons in my life, attack you from wherever you don't expect them from and lead you to doing things that you don't ever think you wanted to do and aren't proud of after it's over. But God was faithful, and has brought me back, has given me a wife that was forgiving, firm, insisting that I leave the wrong behind and move on. And it was patient with me as I struggled and hopefully accomplished victory over those areas. In 2009, I ended up in the hospital one night in the emergency room, severe chest pains. I will say at the start of this that I don't believe in coincidence. I think God appoints what happens in our lives for a purpose, and sometimes the way that it happens we don't understand and still don't understand. But through a battery of tests for all sorts of things that they couldn't find, they did acknowledge a prominent heart murmur, and so did a battery of tests to follow up that, and it was determined that I had a severe regurgitation of the mitral valve, which, put that in plain English, I had a leaking valve in my heart. Was affecting the efficiency, making my heart work a lot harder than it needed to pump the blood. So it was decided that something should be done to take care of it before it did further damage. So I spent 4 days in Johns Hopkins Hospital, day in surgery and 3 days in recovery, and I was released and was taking it easy and was recovering well and expecting to go back to work very soon. And 2 weeks later, I started experiencing some severe discomfort and difficulty breathing. Went back to the doctor, who only 2 days before had said I was in very good shape. My lungs sounded good. That morning, my lungs did not sound good. He did a chest x-ray and sent me right back to Johns Hopkins. My right lung was 2/3 full of fluid. So, right away, of course, the battery of tests that they did to determine where I was, I had to have 2 units of blood to stabilize my blood count. And at that point, pretty much determined that I had been bleeding internally in my lung. And because of the blood thinners that they had given to me, it hadn't clotted and filled my lung with blood. So in the days that ensued in stabilizing my condition, getting ready to try and whatever procedures needed to evacuate the fluid from my lung, I ended the blood actually ended up hardening, and I ended up having to have surgery again to have that cleared up. So it was quite an ordeal, quite an experience. But today, I'm healthier than ever. My heart's repaired. My lungs recovered fully. And I stand as a testament to God's love in my family, in my life. I'd like to close with a poem that was a favorite of my father's. He recited it from memory. I'm not going to try that. But it was pretty much his philosophy of life and the way that he tried to live, to relate to other people. The poem is entitled A Psalm of Life. Tell me not in mournful numbers, life is but an empty dream. For the soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Life is real, life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. Dust thou art, to dust returnest, was not spoken of the soul. Not enjoyment and not sorrow is our destined end of or way, but to act that each tomorrow find us farther than today. Art is long and time is fleeting, and our hearts, though stout and brave, still like muffled drums are beating funeral marches to the grave. In the world's broad view field of battle, in the bivouac of life, be not like dumb driven cattle, be a hero in the strife. Trust no future, howe'er pleasant, let the dead past bury its dead. Act in the living present, heart within and God o'erhead. Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime, and departing, leave behind us footprints on the sand of time. Footprints that perhaps another sailing o'er life's solemn main, a forlorn and shipwrecked brother, seeing shall take heart again. Let us then be up and doing with a heart for any fate, still achieving, still pursuing, learn to labor and to wait. And Henry Wadsworth Longfellow.